I want to invite you to take your Bibles and let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9 today. Talking about the mediator of the new, something that the writer brought up in chapter 8, that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And so this morning as we look at chapter 9, we want to kind of pick up the thought that has been laid out before us in this book. And I want you to recognize three breaks in this passage. If you have a bulletin, you might want to look on the back of it. You can use that for notes, but this will give you something to get your mind around, because he really does give us the meat of the word, which really is a blessing when you see it. Because, boy, I'll tell you, there's a lot of times we'll read our Old Testament, and when we read the Old Testament, we get a little bit lost over there in Leviticus. But today, as we look at chapter 9, we'll see a little bit more of the pictures that are being drawn there for our edification. So the three divisions of this particular chapter would be verses 1 to 10, which tells us about the relevance of the first arrangement. Verses 1 to 10, the relevance of the first arrangement, which has to do with, of course, the temple and the tabernacle and that which was on earth. And then the reality of the present arrangement is set before us in verses 11 and through 22. 11 through 22. The reality of the present arrangement are here. I ask you to take these notes because we're going to hit some lofty heights. So it'll help you really kind of absorb it. And then finally, verses 23 to 27 puts before us the requirement of the ultimate arrangement. He's going to take us right in to the very ultimate thing God is after, which obviously we know is the redemption of mankind, and also being able to get to the point where we have that perfect face-to-face fellowship with God. That's where we're going, but a lot of preparation had to be made to make that possible and make that happen. So look with me at verse 1. The Bible says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after that, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot, that had manna and Aaron's rod, that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak particularly now." Now, if you were to read that cold, you'd be standing here scratching your head saying, "Whoa, that's okay. Let me think for a minute. Let's parse it a little bit." And that's exactly what we have to do. Now, what I want you to see is back in the last verse of chapter 8, he actually says that there was a new covenant. God had talked about a new covenant, and because he had talked about a new covenant, he made the first one old. "Now that which is decaying and waxeth away is ready to vanish away." And then he says, "Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service." Now what he's saying is he's talking to us about this previous situation or arrangement. As I said, the relevance of that first arrangement is important. We really do need to get our minds around the first arrangement of things, because if we don't understand the arrangement of things in the beginning, we will never be able to appreciate how things unfold so perfectly and beautifully in God's economy. You see, the thing about Christianity is it has a history. It has a backstory. It has a reality that God has knit into the fabric of human history. It's been written on the canvas of our time, and we can look back and see where it came from, where it is, and where it's going. It's huge to know that God has a plan. Because when you know God has a plan, you can begin to relax, because you understand He's sovereign. That nothing can happen that will make that plan derail itself. And no matter what the devil does in the details of our everyday life, as much as he tries to get you to be very now focused, the fact of the matter is there's a big picture. God's in control and he's going to win. And we're on his team. And if we're affiliated with God, we're okay. And that's why this whole book's about entering into a rest. Now, verses 1 to 4 set before us a number of things, and I want to rewrite it for you a little bit. In fact, the New King James uses this. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine services." We could read it this way: "Indeed had ordinances of divine service." The idea is this: He's saying, I'm not wanting to take anything away from you, Jewish Hebrew people. Indeed, there was something there, and it was huge, and you should be all about that. Now, guys, the thing was, somebody had kind of brought in a circumventing idea that maybe Jesus couldn't be high priest. He says, no, I'm not saying the old was not relevant. I'm not saying that Levitical priesthood was not relevant. No, indeed, it was relevant. In fact, it was ordained, the idea of ordinance. It was appointed. It was something God had in mind, and He gave it to us for a very real purpose. Now, when you look at verses 2, 3, and 4, He begins to show us some of the accoutrements of that first tabernacle. And in fact, these are some of the highlights of the tabernacle. David talked about, man, I have no greater joy. I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of God. He loved looking at all of the things that were there, the priests and the showbread and the altar. He loved it. And so does the writer, because he goes on to say in verse 2, he says this was a, or verse 1, he says it was a worldly sanctuary, which means it wasn't the ultimate, but it was something put down here. It was just really kind of a stick figure. It was sort of a rough draft of what was real. And in verse 2, he says, for there was the tabernacle made. And at the end of the verse, he says, which is called the sanctuary. And the sanctuary is to be distinguished from the holy place. And that's what he's doing in verse 2. He says, for there was a tabernacle made wherein, that first tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. Now, for most of us, we're thinking, whoa, I don't even know. What's all that about? Well, if you could draw in your mind a picture of a section of a building, and we could kind of use our building here. It's bigger than what they had, but the whole idea was, is that if we could make all that the outer sanctuary, and then up here, if we put a big curtain across the platform, and in here we had the inner sanctuary, we would say this was the holiest of holies, or the most holy place, and that being the holy place, out there was the table, the showbread, and the candlestick. And that's what he's saying. And the priests would come in every day and they would walk around and they would make sure that the showbread was in proper order and they would make sure that the candles were properly trimmed and they would make sure that everything was in its place and that the table was properly dusted. They would deal with that every day. You see, our sacrifices weren't taking place inside your area. They were taking place outside the curtain that opened into that area. They had the altar and they had the laver where they would wash themselves after they offered up and they would burn things on the altar. And they would, even outside of that, let's say the back door of the church would be where men would come and they would bring their lambs and they would kill that lamb and the priest would catch the blood. I hope this is working for you and getting your mind around. But in here would be the idea of the inner, the sanctuary. Now, we often talk about this as people say, well, it's in the sanctuary. I prefer, and I'm not a stickler on it. People get goofy on things, but I don't make a big deal about it. But really, this is more the auditorium. This is not the sanctuary. In fact, if you wanted to be particularly specific about it, you're the sanctuary because you're where God rests. You're God, where God resides. What? Know ye not that ye bodies are, you're not your own. You're bought with a price and your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have Him living in you. And how cool is that? But the idea of this being an auditorium is more important if we get our minds around it than it is a sanctuary. There's nothing holy about the building. You people are what's holy about the building. When you walk in, the church is here. Okay? So that's just a little sidebar. But here what we have is he has three things he mentions. If you know your Bibles, you know he didn't mention one thing, and we'll get to that in a minute, and that would be the altar of incense. The way it worked was this showbread was off to this side, and the candlestick was off to this side, and then you had the altar of incense right up here, right in front. Okay, it was right in front of this curtain. And we'll look at that in a moment, because he makes some pretty cool parallels you may have never seen before. He says in verse 3, he says, and after the second veil, the first veil being the door you enter into the holy place, and then the second veil would be right up here, which was a veil that entered into the Holy of Holies. Now, it was kind of cool because on the front of the veil here, there was an embroidery of the cherubim. There were cherubim on either side. So when you kind of walked in, there were these cherubim, and it was like saying inside there is pretty big deal. Okay, but it was just a shadow. It was just a picture. It wasn't real. There weren't real angels on that curtain. And that's the whole point. Now, for the average Jewish person, they never got to go in here. And they didn't go in, certainly didn't get to go in here. Even the priests, only once a year, got to go into the holiest of holies. But he says in verse 3, he says, after that, after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. So you see, he's kind of going back and showing us the relevance of the first. And he goes on in verse 4, he says that inside that holiest of holies, it had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot speak now particularly. Now what he's saying is that now you come inside here and there's something else. But what's very interesting is that what's out here has a counterpart in here. And what you're looking at is you're beginning to see, okay, you'll begin to see out here with the table, the showbread, and the candlesticks, in here you had something even more real. Okay, this was shadowy, but this was a little less shadowy. And eventually he's going to get us to see that in the heavens, there's the absolute real. Okay, now watch what he does. He says in verse 4, he says that inside that holiest of holies, which had the golden censer. Now, this is not the altar. This is the censer. Because though this the incense was sitting on an altar right outside the curtain, the whole point was it's out there, but its aroma is going in here. And what we find in the book of Revelation very clearly put forth is that the incense in God's presence is the prayers of the saints. It is a sweet aroma when God's people pray. And when that altar of incense was tailored and trimmed every day by the priests who came around and did the service inside the holy place, the aroma would come up and soothe, as it were, the heart of God who was represented as being in the most holy place. Does this make sense? I hope you're with me. And the whole idea is that when the priest came in once a year, he took some of the incense in a censer. You see, in the Catholic Church, they'll take these little round balls with little holes in the top, put incense, and they'll kind of go to funerals and they'll be swinging them around, you know, the maybe a body at a funeral or some such. And what you have is you have the priest coming in with some incense when he comes in once a year. So when it says inside, which is the important thing, is that once a year he went inside. So he's looking at that one day and he's saying he's walking in and he's got his censer, he's got blood in an offering, and he's walking in there and he's kind of really fear and trepidation. You know, he's walking in and he's going to put some incense or put some blood, apply blood for himself and for the people on the most holy, on the ark. Now look what else he says is there. Not only is the golden censer inside, but it says the Ark of the Covenant is in there. Now, if you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, another name for it is the mercy seat. It's the mercy seat, all right? It is the place where, in fact, there's a what we might call the throne of God. It represents the throne of God, which, again, if you know your Bible, you see in Isaiah 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of his train filled the temple, and it says that there were cherubim in there. Okay, right around God's throne. Cherubim. Okay, and this is, he saw it in vivid detail. It's the only vision that Isaiah ever had. Stark vision. And what he saw was that these cherubim had six wings. With two they did fly. With two they covered their faces because they couldn't look on the glory of God. And with two they covered their feet because they couldn't stand in his presence. Okay, now they're called seraphim there because it means burning ones. And they are in reality in the presence of God. And the Bible says they cease not day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And they're right in His presence. So if you can imagine this little fence area right in here, this is the Ark of the Covenant. And it's got the engraved cherubim. So we see mercy seat, throne of God. It's all pictures. It's all shadows. And out there you had a table, and you had showbread, and you had a candlestick. And we'll look at that further as we get into this. Look at verse 5, or verse 4. He says that there was the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot of manna. Now remember what was outside. The showbread. Okay, the showbread's out there, but the real manna's in here. You see it? These guys are working out here all day in a stick area. In here you got a little bit of an ink and, you know, charcoal and ink drawing. It's getting a little better. It's getting a little more vivid in here because now we have the real manna in here. Out here we just had the showbread. And what he's doing is he's making it clear. Things are kind of, we're kind of turning the focus on this thing, and it's beginning to zoom in a little bit. It's beginning to become clear. You got manna, which answers to the showbread. And then he says you got Aaron's rod that budded. And that answers to the candlestick. Because the candlesticks were made of seven prongs, of which each one had an almond kind of a pod at the top. And it was a picture of light.